first chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 1. John has no traditional Christmas story, but he does have a beginning, the alpha point of our salvation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to his Father's heart, who has made him known." I think most of you who've heard me talk very much know that that I love to read. And one of the new books that I'm reading lately is by Jeffrey Archer. He's an English writer, and he writes great sweeping sagas of families, and especially with the dynamic of fathers and sons, and sometimes illegitimate sons, and that ties into this whole English royalty kind of thing. And he has a new series that has just begun. I just got the book a week or so ago at the library. And as I read that book, I thought anew about how all the different ways that we take in knowledge and all the different ways that we think about things. Now, I've read Jeffrey Archer before, and I'll have to tell you that his new book is much like his previous books, because basically there are only a few human circumstances that make for great fiction. But it also was a reminder to me that whenever we read a story of any sort, regardless of who the author of that story is, we come to it anew. We come to it based on all the experiences we might have had since the last time we read it. We come with an expectation of what others have told us the story means. And sometimes when we come to Christmas, we hear the story either in a new way based on our expectation that God is continuing to reveal God's self to us, or we hear it with only half a ear based on everything that we've always thought about it. During Christmas, we tend to concentrate on the issues of the nativity, the manger, the journey to Bethlehem, all those sorts of issues. But the Christmas story is also summed up in what the Gospel of John presents to us, because it is a reminder that God has come to dwell in our midst. God has come to dwell in our midst. Now, I don't know about you, and I have to pretty much say that on any given Sunday, because I don't know what parts of the Christmas story and parts of the overall Christian message have lodged into your head. But I can tell you that as a child, I kind of had the idea that God was really angry at us because we had not measured up to his standard, and Jesus came to take away that anger. And when you read the Old Testament story from Exodus and how the people were fearful at the time of the experience at Sinai, they didn't want to have anything to do with God. They said to Moses, "You take care of it, and then you come down and kind of tone it down a little bit so that we are able to deal with that." And so you have all those images of thunder and lightning and the mountains shaking and kind of things like that. Well, in the meantime, as the people of God continue to grow in their understanding of God, as God continued to reveal more of himself about them, we move to the point of Jesus coming into the world, and we have to think about this story in a new way. Now, when I use the word story, I'm not using it the same way I would about Jeffrey Archer. Make no mistake about it. I think this story contains the elements of the truth that we need to have so that we might understand the message of salvation. But when we read it from the same sources, when we evaluate that based on everything that we've ever heard, we sometimes ought to stop and ask ourselves some questions about it. Now, occasionally in my reading, I'll come across things or I will be reminded of things that I've heard in earlier days. And one of the people that has been influential in my own thinking over the years is Paul Tillich. And Paul Tillich, in one of his books, and I couldn't even tell you which one because this is one of those distant facts that's come to lodge up here in my forebrain today, said it is inappropriate to speak of God as being in existence, as an entity in competition with us. Now, that was kind of a brain puzzler for me for a while because I never thought about being in competition with God. But I believe that what Tillich meant there was that sometimes we imagine that God is keeping his eye just on us and that you have to be careful. And sometimes we can't really distinguish between God keeping his eye on us and our mothers keeping an eye on us. Either way, they're ready for us to fail and ready for us to be redeemed from that. And so to even think about the first chapter of John, the prologue, the Word, the pre-existent Christ who had been involved in creation, will involve us thinking about God himself and about our Trinitarian concepts about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The scriptures in John tell us that God came to dwell in our midst. Now, when we break that down to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sometimes it's hard for us to see that as a unity because it's hard not to see that as three separate people. But the classic doctrine of the Trinity says that in the very essence of God is this sense of community and things going on. And so in the Gospel of John, we find that God cares enough for us that he comes down and dwells with us. He tabernacles is the way it was presented in an earlier view. He tabernacles with us. He camps out. Now, when I think about tabernacle, of course, I think about tent. And I think about the times in my life where, and have not been very many for which I thank God, that I've had to tent with someone. When Kathy and I had only been married a couple of years, we had friends invite us to go tubing on the Chattahoochee River in Atlanta, Georgia, and to spend the night on the ground, sort of. We had this big tent and a cot, but it was like camping out. And it was a part of our effort to experience something new. We required no further effort in that area. After it was over, we decided we would move on. But we tried it for a while. When I was in chaplain school, we went to Fort Dix in New Jersey for a week of field training, and I shared a tent with a chaplain from Minnesota, and the tent was about twice the size of this communion table, and he was a big guy. He made me sleep with my head towards the open end because even then I had a snoring issue. It was a different experience. It was going somewhere different. It was experiencing something different. Now, God did not need to come and dwell in our midst so that he would know what we were about. But he came to dwell in our midst so that we would know what God was about. And so the first chapter of the Gospel of John is an affirmation of humanity. It is an affirmation of humanism. It is an affirmation that God has said, as the Jefferson Airplane sings in one of their songs, we are the crown of creation. We are the crown of creation. And it is God's goal that we might be brought into the kind of relationship with God that had always been intended, but somehow we had gotten away from. So when we hear the Christmas story anew, let us not simply hear about stars in the skies and lights and all the beauty that is the season, but let us remember that God's purpose was to remind us that there was something larger going on than simply our concerns. That there is something larger going on here rather than the telling of a story that, if you go back and read the scriptures carefully, you'll find that everything that we have around us is kind of a composite of a lot of different stories. And we should be careful not to get bogged down in those elements, but to think anew about what it means to be the original one who gave us the story of creation. The original God who brought everything into being. Now, if you're not of a philosophic bent, you probably don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about this. Why are we here? What's the purpose of it all? Sometimes it's easier simply to get up every day and get involved in whatever the day brings our way and not to stop and think about all the different issues that are there. We have come a long ways from Sinai. On Sinai, the people said, put it all on Moses and have him tell us just what we know. But sometimes don't we run that same risk today? Let somebody else tell us what we need to know so that we don't have to think a lot about this. Now, when I think about God sending his son that we might have redemption, it's very, very hard for me to imagine. But that doesn't mean I don't try. It's very hard for me to imagine the kinds of conversation that might have gone on. Because when I read of all the conversations that God has had with people down through the ages, there's one thing that marks almost every one of them. Go and tell the people this. But before you do that, let me tell you in advance, most of them won't get it. The ones that get it sometimes won't care. And when push comes to shove, it'll be only a few who really embrace it, who really care about it, and who then really want to go forward with that. But because those people are there, and because others may believe based on their testimony, it's still important to go. And so I find it absolutely impossible to think about Father and Son and Holy Spirit having this kind of conversation about how's this thing going to work out for us. But we bear testimony that 21 centuries after the fact, we're still talking about it. And this story becomes new every year if we will allow it to become new. In Sunday school for the upcoming quarter for class number one, Randy, or I should more accurately say upstairs class, we have a new literature book we're using, and we have a new translation of the Bible. And one reason that it is helpful to have new translations of the Bible now and then is that it gets us out of being so familiar with the Scripture that we don't allow it to really become a part of us. Because we are called to be a people who seek out God in our lives. We are called to be a people who bear witness to those who do not yet see it, who are not a part of the kingdom. The Bible has been the source of much of the great literature of the Western world, picking up the themes of Scripture that have to do with redemption, that have to do with betrayal, that have to do with new starts. I end where I began with Jeffrey Archer. Every one of his books has a major league betrayer in it. And every one of them has an innocent person who's trying to make their way through life and they do not understand all the roadblocks that are sent their way. And they always have somebody else who's trying to do away with those obstacles. The Scripture presents an image of the Son coming that he might be the mediator to put aside those obstacles that keep us from being all that we can be in God's kingdom. And so, whenever I read anything, and especially kind of a sweeping novel like Archer writes, I always look at that as what are the theological messages there as well. Because life is a struggle. There will be betrayal come into our lives. There will be disappointment. But there'll also be victory. And we need to be aware in every place of all those that are interacting in our lives. Those that make it better, and those that make it worse, and those who are simply indifferent. God calls us to never be indifferent to one another, but rather he says, I have given you a new commandment, that you love one another. And so our challenge during the Christmas season is to love one another, to keep our sanity about us when it seems the whole world is going crazy. And Jerry, for you and I, to be patient with those idiot drivers out there. There are many challenges in life and many challenges in the season. Let us stop to think about all the blessings that we have, all that we have to be grateful for, and to remember that the gift of Christmas begins right here with the Creator of all who is, who exists outside of the universe as we know it, who we know only through the revelation of His Son, who comes to us to say, God loves you and wants you to be a part of His kingdom. Let us pray. Lord, as we come into your house during this Advent season, we are reminded that we've been coming here for many, many years. And we come with different levels of expectation, sometimes simply to be reminded of how we've always done things in the past, sometimes as a reminder that the season is far greater than that which goes on in the corporate and the business and the commercial world, and to be reminded that not only have you come to redeem us, you have come to make of us a people. And as your people, we are called to bear witness to your light coming into the world. Help us to shine where we are so that the darkness may be overcome. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song today is number 515, Hope of the World, for we are reminded that during this Advent season, we are called to be a people of hope. Lord, as we leave here today, remind us that your coming brought us to life. Help us to share that life with one another, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I first had a plan.